In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It is an absolute pleasure to be back at Christ Church, and I'll say also, and to see the people from St. Mary's. Thank you all very much. It's great when things work well and God is good and everything falls in line. So thank you. Thank you. It's also a great pleasure, I'll say, to see so many of you. Keep coming back. This is great. Yeah. We got to keep doing this. Anyway, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your witness. Thank you for your ministries throughout Mercer County and beyond. I'll come back to that in a minute. I want to say thank you to David Kersey in the back, who serves as one of the diocesan trustees. He makes sure that the money that has been given to the diocese for the benefit of ministries are well managed and cared for. He has yet to yell at me and tell me no, but I do thank him for his oversight. He's been very faithful and very good at that. So thank you, David. Thank you. And I thank you all for just raising up people in the parish for ministry. I want to say that it's good to be back at the air-conditioned city. I wish you would turn up the air conditioning a little bit. It does get a little warm down here, or up here. But anyway, thank you. I also want to thank Chad. Chad, thank you very much, sir, for your ministry, your presence, your witness, and for all that you do. As many of you know, probably a little over a year ago, we had some problems over in McDowell County. We won't go into that. But Chad almost single-handedly helped to restore its presence at HEP and to bring some semblance of order back down there. Literally, if you have not seen the building that was given to us probably 15 years ago or so by the Housing and Development Fund because of the ministry that the diocese and HEP were doing, it was in pretty bad shape a year and a half ago. Chad found the right people, got it in there. I think you could eat off the floor now. I mean, literally. I mean, you really could. So, Chad, I thank you for that. I thank you for the work there. I thank you for the work on the standing committee. Thank you. Thank you for everything. And again, it's great when things work well. Does anybody remember back in the 70s, or no, I'm sorry, the 80s, maybe early 90s, there was an author by the name of Tom Peters. He wrote the book In Search of Excellence, The Passion for Excellence. One of the phrases he coined was MBWA, and it stood for Management by Wandering Around. He said, if you're going to run a factory, don't sit in your office because you don't know how the widgets are made. You need to get up out of your desk, walk down into the factory, and wander around and talk to the people on the line, talk to the customers, talk to the people who are making these things. He said, that's the only way you're going to know what's going on. Well, that was his idea, and I got to tell you, my understanding is it's ministry by wandering around, MBWA. And so, Chad, you've done a marvelous job of that. You know, you are the town parson, really, yeah. Walking around town and people know who you are. Thank you. Thank you. And Jennifer, thank you for keeping him in line. God bless you. I pray for my clergy every day, but I pray for their spouses even more. So God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I'd like to say a few things before I start. You know, sort of, what was that, Rodney Dangerfield or somebody, or Babe Ruth or whoever it was that said, before I begin, let me start. About a year ago, I could sort of say I've been hearing voices. Nothing I need medication for, but I've been hearing voices. And in particular, I've been hearing three voices that stand out. One is a number of years ago, I got to sit next to Desmond Tutu. And Desmond Tutu was preaching at the ordination of the Bishop of Central Pennsylvania at that time, Nathan Baxter. Nathan had been the dean of the cathedral, or the National Cathedral in Washington. So he had the connections. So he got Desmond Tutu to come. I got to sit next to the guy. And then he got up and preached at the consecration. And for the first 10 minutes, he just repeated over and over and over. He said, God loves you. God loves me. God loves you. God loves me. He did that for 10 minutes. And I thought, I could have done that. And then he went on and he preached for about 5 more minutes, and we went on. But I keep hearing that voice in there. And you know what? It's been echoed over and over and over and over and over again. And what has our presiding bishop been talking about, you know? It's amazing. He goes to England, preaches at a royal wedding. The whole world is talking about him. And I'm looking through my theology books. Every one of them is entitled Love, The Theology of Love, On Love. I mean, talk about, you would think somebody's just invented this concept. But Tutu practiced it, Tutu preached it, Tutu lived it. And so there it is. So I hear that voice. The second voice I hear is the voice of Quentin Ebenezer Primo Jr. Quentin Primo Jr. was the bishop suffragan in the Diocese of Chicago. And he was just, God love the man. I've gotten to know his son now. I'm working with his son on a board. But Quentin Jr. was just impeccable. He'd just come up, you'd tell him something about the church, he'd go, wonderful, wonderful, that's just wonderful. He'd go, thank you. But when he spoke, and particularly when he prayed and when he preached, he had a very distinctive rhythm and inflection and intonation to his voice. And so when he confirmed, I always remember his voice, and it would be, defend, O Lord, your servant Jennifer with your heavenly grace, that she may continue yours forever and daily increase in your Holy Spirit more and more until she comes to your everlasting kingdom. I mean, that was Quentin Primo. Now, I don't do that, but when I confirm, I do hear his voice because I say the same prayer. And there is a moment, my wife has caught me on this, there is a moment when I say, until she comes, or until he comes, to your everlasting kingdom, Marcia will look and say, you're sounding like Primo. So I every once in a while, I'll do that little blip of that little voice there. So that's the second voice. The third voice I hear is a little lady named Elta Mae Kirch. Elta Mae stood about this tall, sweet, sweet, sweet lady. She grew up in Freeport, Illinois, 120 miles northwest of Chicago. And then one of the priests there left and went various places, became the Bishop of Montana. And of all the people he could have asked, he asked Elta Mae Kirch to come out to Montana and be his secretary. She served him, he retired, and then she served the next bishop, Jackson Gillum, and then he retired, and then she came back to Freeport. And that's when I met her after, there were a number of years probably in between that. But I met her there, and she would come on Wednesday afternoons for our Wednesday daily or Wednesday weekly Eucharist. And it was sort of like this, and there was a little chapel off to the right that had 4 chairs. My predecessor had created this chapel, had 4 chairs in it, and we had Wednesday Eucharist. And she came up and she said, why are you holding church there? And I said, well, I don't know. It's a chapel. What are you supposed to do? And she said, there are 4 chairs in there. That tells me that you only expect no more than 4 people to come to church. She said, you know, you got to light the church, you got to heat the church, you got to air condition, you know, the church is open, and you got to walk through all of this to get there. Why don't you just move it out into the church? It will cost you nothing. So I said, I'll give it a shot. Within a month or a month and a half or so, we were up to like 8 to 10 people, and it just kept growing. So I thought, I probably ought to listen to Elta Mae Kirch. Then Elta Mae came to me and started talking about doing healing services. And I said, I have to admit, I don't know what they did at Bexley Hall, but at General Seminary, they didn't really talk about healing services. They didn't talk about unction. It's one of the 7 sacraments. Don't listen to the prayer book. The prayer book says there are 2 sacraments and 5 sacramental acts. There are 7 sacraments, ladies and gentlemen. There are 7 sacraments. Presiding Bishop's number is 1-800-223. Anyway, there are 7 sacraments. So she starts teaching me about this. She's given me books by Emily Gardner Neal and some other leaders in the community of healing. And so we turned the Wednesday afternoon service into healing. Elta Mae told me, always bring your oil stock with you everywhere you go. You're going to run into people that need healing. I went to the hospital. It became known, it was sort of that MBWA. I became known as the guy who splashes oil on people. But I will tell you, it's about healing. And I will say that over the years, I have seen miracles. I have seen healing of all kinds. I have to admit, and I make my confession to you, that when I became Bishop of West Virginia, I don't make a lot of hospital visits. I don't do a lot of that stuff, and I sort of left it on the side. About a year ago, I was, I'll say, reintroduced. And so now what I do is on Sunday mornings in particular, I carry this with me everywhere I go, but on Sundays, after communion, while your rector is up cleaning the altar, I'm going to come down over here and stand here, and anyone who wishes to have prayer and unction, you're welcome to do that. No one is required to. Nobody's going to take attendance. Nobody's going to jot numbers or names down. If you come up, fine. If you don't, stay there. Just pray. Listen to the music. But it is, again, it is one of the seven sacraments. It's just the unction for healing. And I will say it'll add a few minutes to the service, but we will not be adding an hour at all. I mean, the prayers are quick. So anyway, so that's pretty much what I just need to say there. So that's it. One other thing I do want to say, you know, rectors come, rectors go, bishops go, and Terry stays at the organ console. So Terry, thank you very much, sir. Thank you for playing. I meant to say that at the beginning. And then I want to tell you, you know, it says, you know, I want to tell you about a love song, as Isaiah says in the first lesson. I want to tell you about a love song. I want to tell you about a love song. It's a little distorted, a little strange, but it's one that stands out also for me. Years ago in my last parish, and I know I've told this story many, many years ago, so if you remember it, please bear with me. A friend of mine, Bob Scott, we were talking, and I was scuba diving, and I love saltwater fish, and they're very colorful and pretty, and you know, they got fins and tails, and just, I mean, they're just gorgeous fish. And so Bob came in one day and handed me a box, a little gift, and I unwrapped it and looked inside, and there was a glass fish inside. And I looked at it, I said, well, that's very pretty. He said, it's yours. I said, thank you. Thank you very much. I took it and I put it on my desk. And Bob, you know, we talked, and Bob left, and every so often Bob would come in the office. He became my senior warden at one point, and just a great guy. But I'll tell you about that fish. That fish was on my desk, and every so often I'd bump into it, or I'd knock it over with a book or something, and it would fall over, and, you know, it's just sort of, you know, it's a glass fish. It's on my desk. It gets bumped. Oh, well. Well, one day I moved some stuff on my desk, and it more than bumped the fish. It knocked it off the desk, and it hit the ground, and it cracked, and it broke, and so I picked it up. I dusted it. I cleaned up the floor and threw it out. A couple months later, Bob came in my office, and Bob was looking around. He said, well, where's the fish? I said, well, Bob, you know, I really enjoyed it. It was a great gift. I appreciated it, but, you know, I bumped it, I knocked it off the desk, and I broke it. I'm sorry. And Bob looked a little disappointed and sort of shook his head and said, okay. And he left. About a week or so later, Bob came back into my office, and he had a box. And it was wrapped up, nice ribbon on it. And he gave me the box. And I said, I think I know what's in it. He said, just wait. So I opened up the box, and in the box, there's another colored glass fish. I said, Bob, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. He said, wait a minute. I want you to know something. I'm not giving it to you. I'm loaning it to you. Suddenly, it was different. And Bob said, at one point, you don't know when, but I'm going to ask for it back. And so instead of putting it on my desk, I put it on the bookshelf behind my desk. I pushed it back a little bit so it wouldn't fall off. When I went to get books off the bookshelf, I would make sure I moved it carefully because this was Bob's fish, not mine. Every so often, Bob would come into my office and look at it. Every so often, he would pick it up and sort of turn it around to see how it was looking. He'd put it back. Because of that, I started to get out some Windex and a rag, and I would spruce it up a little bit. I'd dust it off, make sure it looked pretty nice. Every so often, Bob and I'd go out to lunch, and he'd say, how's my fish? And I'd explain to him how it was doing, and I'd tell him where it was. I would move it around the office from time to time. I'd put it on a credenza across the way so I could see it. I'd put it on the lower shelf, on the higher shelf. But boy, I protected that thing. I protected that thing because it wasn't mine. And I knew it was a gift by Bob, from Bob, out of our love, our friendship to each other. I have to tell you, I think our lives to one another are like that fish. And that God gives us gifts. God gives us our lives. And we get to share them with one another, but guess what? They're on loan. They're on loan. Our lives are on loan by God because God loves us enough to give us one another. But I also recognize that at some point, God is going to ask for those gifts back. Mm-hmm. And I do believe that at some point, God is going to say, and what did you do with that gift? And I do believe that what God hopes from us is that we will respond, that we recognize we received it as a gift, and that we turn it back, we give it back in at least as good shape as he first gave it to us. Because if we can do that, then we have protected God's gift. Now, along the way, I have to say, we're going to take risks. We have to take risks. Because we know that story of the steward that buries it in the ground. What happens? He gets yelled at. Take some risks. Take some risks. But protect it. But protect the gift. Because we do recognize in the stories that Jesus says, you know, I've come, just following me does not mean it's going to be simple. In fact, for those being confirmed today, I remind you, I'm sure Father Chad has told you this, I'm going to slap you. And some of your parents, some of the parents have told me, slap you hard. I got a lawyer back here. He's going to protect me. So I won't do that. I won't do that. But I was always told that the slap, the buffet, that's what it's called, is there for several reasons. Not the least of which is to remind us all that even though you have just turned your life over again to Christ, you have stood up in front of the church, you have stood up in front of your family, you have stood up in front of your priest and bishop, you have stood up in front of God and pronounced, professed your faith in an undeniable, loving God. Don't expect people to treat you any kinder out in the world. Being a Christian does not mean that life is just going to be all sunny and roses. We are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, which means we will be led where we may not want to go. Life will not always be fun. But along the way, we do know that God will never let us go. God will hold our hand and walk with us every step of the way. And just like Bob, God will check in and make sure we're taking care of things. And so today in our confirmation, may we renew our baptismal covenant, our promises that we make with God, but also recognize that God has hold of us. God sends us out into the world, and we will be challenged out there also. The gospel of Jesus Christ, amazingly, is not always well received. Mm-hmm. Especially the gospel, I think, that we try to bring out. That indeed, in spite of everything, in spite of absolutely everything we've done, God will continue to love us. That's the message we get to send out into the world. Why is it? Why is it that that message is so earth-shattering? As I said, when Michael Curry stands up and proclaims it, Why does it take the world by storm? Shouldn't that be the message that we all take? Someone told me in a church one time we had to get up and look at each other and look back and forth and say, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. God looks at us and says, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Amen.